Good to see you today. Lord bless you. How many days do you have left on the earth? Do you think about it very often? Well, you know, when I was 14, I didn't think about it very much, but now that I'm 63, I think about it more. This week, my our next door neighbor, dear friend, known him since I was about 13, 14 years old, Jan Tootle, died in his rocking chair. Was going to cut some grass and came, sat down in his rocking chair and died in the middle of the day. And just click, click, just like that, went on to be with the Lord. And I had more people of all ages talk about that and say that to me. How much time do we have? And no man knows. But here's another question. What are you going to do with today? You know, this is the day the Lord's made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. We have today. We don't know any other time, but we have today. What are we going to do with it? And for that reason, is reason for the title of my sermon today is revival. Now, you can call it revival, renewal, a fresh stirring, whatever nomenclature you want to use. Doesn't matter to me, but it all boils down to that which was maybe slumbering or drifting away to then be renewed and to come back. Ask this question. Is there a time in your life when you look back where you were closer to the Lord than you are today? Honest question. Time in your life, you go back to a time in your life where you have ever been closer to the Lord than you are today. I want to read a passage of Scripture from the book of Acts. Acts 1 and 2. We're going to pick out a couple of verses to zero in on, but I want to read the story to you. And Acts is essentially a continuation of Luke's gospel. So let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 1 in Acts. The first account, that's the book of Luke, I composed Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he had said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they were asking him, "Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" See, these guys, they were still thinking that, hey, maybe this is all about just the Jews coming back into place. Now, hey, listen, they weren't completely wrong in that. They were getting ahead of themselves because God's in the process of doing that right now as Jews are going back to Israel and they're returning there to that place. And we see all that's going on in world history. Another subject for another day. Verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority." But get this, this is verse 8. "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." There's another commission for us. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on. We see the ascension. He's ascending. Oh, that must have been awesome. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going up, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside him. What do you reckon these men were? They were angels. They were messengers of God. And they also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This Jesus who's been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven." So, what does that mean? He's going to come back. And he's going to come back to that place. And that's what we're waiting on. We're looking forward to that second coming. Verse 12. "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying." Now, what did Jesus told them to do? He said, wait. That is, Peter and John and James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons there, and he said, "Brethren, the scripture has been fulfilled which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." So, here they are. They're gathered. They're one. We'll get to that in just a second. They're one together. And they're going to address the problem of Judas. Because what did Judas do? He betrayed Jesus. So he had 11 left. I wondered about this passage for a long time. The Lord gave me an epiphany about it this week. Verse 17. "For he was counted among us and received his share of the ministry." Verse 18. "Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all that were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, the field was called Hakadama, that is, the field of blood, for it is written in the book of Psalms." And here he quotes Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. He says, "Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it." All right? "His homestead be made desolate, and no one dwell in it." And then he quotes Psalm 109. He says, "Let another man take his office." So Judas is cut off. Now, to give you the scripture, he hung himself. Scripture says he hung himself. And then another passage fills in, and he fell and burst open. So you put it together, and here's a man hangs himself, the natural things that happen to the body, and then he falls off of that, and everything comes out. I know it's gross. I know it's a gross picture, but I want to explain to you, the scripture is not contradictory there in those passages in the Gospels as you put them together. So, you have 11 of these apostles that have been appointed. Now, they're going to go back and address the 12th one who had departed from them. And they're seeing scriptural grounds that they need to do this. By Psalm 109 says, "Let another man take his place. Therefore, it's necessary that the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day was taken up from us, and one of those must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So here are the qualifications. There's got to be someone that's been along with them and someone who has witnessed the resurrection to take his place. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and they said, "You, Lord, know the hearts of all the men, and which one, show us which one of these two you've chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from Judas, from which Judas turned aside to go his own place." Those are key words there. Judas turned aside to go to his own place. What did he turn aside from? Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. So he's gone the way of the evil one. Verse 26. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, And he was added to the 11 apostles. So you have Matthias added. So now you have 12. 12 is that important number. That 12 tribes, 12 apostles, all the passages that talk about 12. Now chapter 2. So when the day of Pentecost comes, now we're going to have the fulfillment of this feast. We've already seen three feasts fulfilled, right? Three in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Now we're going to see the fourth one fulfilled. We race ahead and we're waiting when Jesus comes. We're going to see the other three, the three fall feasts fulfilled in His second coming. Are you following me? I want you to see this because this stuff in the Old Testament isn't just stuff that's taking up space. It's all being fulfilled. It's all being fulfilled in detail. And I want you to just walk with me here and see how perfect this is. So when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. God had commanded them. The Lord had commanded them. You stay there in Jerusalem. Be in one place. We'll get to that in just a moment. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues. Look at this miraculous thing that takes place as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Verse 5. Now there are Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men everywhere under him. They've come there for that feast. And look what God does. He gathers all of them there. The Holy Spirit comes on all flesh there, and they all get to hear the good news of Jesus in their own language. And when the sound occurred, the crowd came together. They were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in his own language. Each hearing. What a miracle. They were amazed and astonished. They said, "Why are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and those from residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, districts of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs. We hear them all in our own tongue speaking the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." And then Peter gets up and preaches this message, this wonderful message that they hear, and he preaches Jesus to them. And he puts it all in context. And that day, 3,000 came to Jesus. Whew. Isn't that a beautiful story? It puts together all the Old Testament and connects to us today. I would call that revival. I would call that a great move of God, wouldn't you? Now, we look back in history and we see since that time, there have been other times where we see great moves of God, where God does wonderful things. And we can see it historically. We can see the two great awakenings that took place in our country, where wonderful and marvelous things happened. We can go back to the great Welsh revival there at the turn of the 20th century and see that. And I've told you that story so many times about the livestock, the animals who pulled the carriages and carts, that they were confused. There was confusion on the streets because they didn't know the language their drivers were using, because they'd been changed by the power of God and profanity had been taken out of their language. And so their dumb mules and their horses and all couldn't understand them. Wouldn't you like to see that kind of confusion in America? Wouldn't you like to see that come to Savannah, Georgia? That kind of confusion that comes from the good? Wouldn't you like to see just a baptism of love come to Savannah, Georgia? A baptism of joy come to this city? Of changed lives? Well, let's talk about revival for just a second. Go back to verse 14 in chapter 1. Now read this from the New Living Translation. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. So here, and it's important that those, all, every part of that verse is there because it shows that even the naysayers in Jesus' family, who were doubters of him at the beginning, had come on board. You know, his brother James becomes the pastor of the first church there in Jerusalem. And he's the one who is over that when they had the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. But note here, what always precedes a revival? Several things. You could probably fill in quite a list, but from this passage we see they were of one mind. They had come together. They were being obedient to Christ. The Lord had said, go there and wait. And that's what they were doing. Now I'm looking at some of you that have prayed for this for a long time. Can I get a witness on that? You've asked God to move in the city. You've asked God to move in this church. You've asked God to come and move. I'm telling you, what God honors is that one mind. When you can put on the mind of Christ and say, I'm going to start thinking like him. I'm going to start looking at people like he looks at people. And boy, that changes it all around, doesn't it? Because how did Jesus look at people? Well, he was willing to die for us, and he did. Second thing, there was continuous prayer. There they were waiting in the upper room. They were in prayer. Prayer was their life. Now, in Thessalonians, Scripture says that we're to pray without ceasing. Does that mean you've got your head bowed, eyes closed while you're driving down Abercorn? Of course not. Of course not. But it means you're in an attitude of prayer. It means the door is open. It means you're ready. You're ready to bring something before him. And are you willing to do that? Are you willing to prevail in prayer? To pray continuously and not give up hope. Pray intensely as God is leading you. And note, thirdly, there were all people. There's all kinds of people. You see, when God starts to do something, he doesn't say, well, I'm going to get this kind of person. I'm going to, you know, they've got to look this way. They've got to be a certain height. They've got to have a certain skin tone. They've got to be from a certain area of town. If it's like that, it's a sure thing that man has orchestrated it, not God. Because when God starts to do it, what does it look like? It looks like fruit basket turnover. it looks like somebody had really tossed the salad. And here's what comes out. Here it is. Because you don't know. You don't know who's going to be obedient. The person that you think is the most least likely person in the world. Great Welsh Revival, it didn't start with any theologues. It didn't start with any preachers. It didn't start. It started with a teenage girl who was sitting on, that back then they used to have a thing called the anxious seat. And you'd sit in the anxious seat if you really wanted to hear from God. And she went up and she sat in the anxious seat and people were praying for her and the Lord got a hold of her. It began in her heart. A girl barely through puberty. And that's the instrument God decides to use. Is that not fantastic? That he would launch a movement like that. I mean, but look at her Lord. He never traveled more than 200 miles from his home. He didn't have any big bank accounts. According to what we can see, about the only time he ever handled any money when he was knocking over the money changers' tables in the outer courts of the temple. And you look at all this and you say, so I want to say to you, whether you're a child sitting in here, a teenager, a person who thinks, well, my life is just over, I'm dried up and gone. Wait a second, Abraham and Sarah. God may not be through with you yet. Or maybe a young person, you think, man, nobody's going to listen to me. I don't have any traction with anybody, any influence. I'm telling you, when you're open to the Lord, you're open to the Spirit of God, this group of 120, there was such a wide range of people that were there. And God was willing. He'd already let them know, I've got an appointment for you. We've heard that for our church for a long time, haven't we? Haven't we? God has a purpose for us being in this city. And I believe this is part of it. I believe right now, He is stirring the pot. Right now. He is turning it over. Secondly, it's preceded by one mind, continuous prayer, all people. It's accompanied by verse 20. And you're going to think this is an odd verse. But let me explain it to you. For it's written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, let no one dwell in it, let another man take his office. You see, you wonder, when you look at this passage, where is sin dealt with in this whole passage? Because you see, now listen to me. For us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, for us to have that freshness of coming, for that inhale to take place, you know what's got to happen first? There's got to be an exhale. All the junk. All the garbage. Now, here they are. You see this group of people. They've gathered there in the upper room. Let me ask you. Do you think they were immediately of one accord? Now, I'm just speculating, but I doubt it. What I think, as I look at the story, is that they got there, they got on their faces before God, and God brought them together. You with me on that? And now they're taking a look. Well, Lord, what else do you want us to do? Well, we're just 11 now. So they have to go back and recognize what had happened. What does Judas represent? You know, when you think of Judas, what do you think of? Betrayal. You think of the kiss of death. You know, Shakespeare didn't invent that, by the way. for you young academicians, he didn't invent that. He just used it. The kiss of death. For Judas to come and betray his Lord. And then the scripture shows what happened to him. And here is a picture of what happens to a person who is separated from Jesus. And it shows how people are separated from Jesus. They choose to be separated from Jesus. They see the light and they turn the other way. They turn away from Jesus. Is that not what Judas did? Remember now, remember with me, he's at the Last Supper. And he's already plotted the plan. He's already gone into great, planning, he's going to betray the Lord because this thing isn't going how he wanted it to go. He only saw a physical kingdom. He only saw Jews coming back to power. He couldn't see the larger reason why Jesus came to be the Lamb slain for the sin of the world. He couldn't see all that. And so then Jesus says to him, looks to him, he says, what you have to do, do quickly. He knew, and he dispatched him. Whew, man. Can you feel the divide? Let me ask you, can you feel the divide in Savannah, Georgia? Can you feel the divide in our nation? Can you feel the divide where sin has gotten in and separated people? People who've chosen their own way. Jesus died on the cross for our sin. And our primary sin is the sin of unbelief. And that is the primary sin of which Judas is guilty. And it's all in this passage. I've never seen it like this before. God showed me this week. It's all right here. And not only sin, but the results of sin. So, as revival happens, what you always see is this picture of God taking inventory in our lives. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins, and he's pointing at me, your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He's going to cleanse our hearts. And let me tell you, when we sin against God, it brings shame to our lives. It brings division. There's that separation. All the results of sin. And then, what do they do in this? These disciples, they choose another guy, Matthias, asking the Lord. See, they've turned from Judas. Get the picture. It's a beautiful picture. They turn from Judas, and they obey the Lord by choosing Matthias. Can't you see the picture there? That's the picture of the gospel, of repentance and faith, of coming to Him. When's the last time you took inventory of your life, where you are? All the little attitudes, all the things you say in a day, all the things that you think in a day, your activity, how you spend your money, how you spend your time, how you treat your family, how you treat your wife, your husband, your children, the way you look at your job. Are you a thankful person? Let's go on. Let's go to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, goodness. You know, let's just go through it. Do we qualify? The things that we usually think of sin as things that we're doing that we shouldn't do, but sin is also not doing the things that we ought to be doing. See, it's both and. Because in both cases, it's not following God. It's unbelief. It's living life with me sitting on the throne and not Jesus sitting on the throne. So at the heart of revival, heart of renewal in our lives, It is accompanied by this addressing of sin, dealing with its consequences, its results in our life, and turning back to the Lord. Finally, it's followed by, here you go, one day, the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. They began speaking in other languages. The Holy Spirit gave them ability. And you give the whole Acts chapter 2 for this point of the message. It is followed by what issues then from revival. What then do you see that comes out of it? You see the manifest power of God. You see God's power represented and shown through. It breaks through from the spiritual realm into the physical realm. People start acting differently. Secondly, there's a manifestation of spiritual gifts. God starts stirring up those spiritual gifts. All the gifts of the Spirit that come. Signs and wonders begin to take place. Things that you can't explain by that man can't explain. How does that happen? You know, I'll never forget one of the one of my professors, he just could not wrap his mind around. He said, I understand history except when it comes to these people who are true Christians and how their lives change. And they're willing to give everything to this Lord that they serve. It didn't make sense to him. He couldn't wrap his mind around it physically. It was beyond him. Because you see, when God does a work in our lives, it is beyond human understanding. You try to put it into words. It's like trying to put the love of God in the form of songs. Have Christian writers run out of verbiage trying to describe the love of God? The peace of God. The presence of God. Because more than what you see from their words is when they sing their song, you see into their hearts and you see what God has done. And finally, out of revival, it's followed by evangelism. Those people that were changed by God, they went out from there. They didn't stay in navel gaze and talk about how great it was to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in the Spirit. God threw them out into the harvest field. And right there at that point, the harvest field had come to them. Because there were Jews there in that city from all over the known world at that time. And you know what happened? They came to know the Lord. And then, like someone would lighten the fire on a dry broom in a field of dry sagebrush, they started batting that broom around. They weren't professional evangelists. They didn't know. All they knew was to share the message. And that message then went to the entire known world at that time. It spread out. Then you read the book of Acts, and you see how then Paul and Barnabas, you know, Acts 13, separate me, Paul and Barnabas for the work I have for them, and it, you know, it goes down to the Jews, it goes to the Gentiles, it goes to everybody in the world. And you see the outline of the book of Acts. And it's outlined like this, Jerusalem. And then you get another circle. All Judea. Then you get another circle. And Samaria. And then you get the wide open. And then to the uttermost part of the earth. We're sharing in prayer. That's what makes a kid like Ross White, great athlete, grew up in Jones County, gave his heart to the Lord, has been loving the Lord. He was one of the trainers for the University of Georgia football team. He was here, remember? Ross was here. That kid's been in Turkey with his wife. He's been there sharing the gospel in Turkey. They're trying to run him out of the country right now. He's home on leave right now. They're putting their stuff together so he can go back and try to stay in the country. Why is he doing that? Young couple, man, they're talented. They can be out there making money at this or that. No, but they've given their lives to the Lord. And God is changing people through them. It's not just the missionaries, though. Let me tell you, God's brought the world to Savannah, Georgia. He is here. And the Lord is inviting us, last point, to join Him. The call to trust and obey. How many of you old Baptists and Methodists that they're here remember the song, Trust and Obey? Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You see, it's peas and carrots. It's trust in Him. I want to ask you, do you want to see revival in this city? Here's where it starts. I'll quote Billy Sunday. Boy, I'm really reaching back there to the old guys today. He was an old evangelist. His statement about revival was this. He said, you want to start one? Now, at this point, you know, back in tradition, I pastored him for a long time. ago, we scheduled one in the fall and we scheduled one in the spring. It was on certain days, and we asked God to come on those days. Is that not humorous? Because that's up to God. It's not my calendar. But here's what Billy Sunday said. You want to start one? He said, get you a piece of chalk. He said, draw you a circle on the floor. He said, jump in the circle. Get on your face before God and ask God to revive everything inside that circle. Got it? Okay. That's the message. Would it be nice for that to happen here on a Sunday morning? That'd be a great thing. See the Spirit fall like that? Right? Could it as likely happen in your home, where you work? It even happened at Southern Baptist Seminary years ago. They started to have a chapel service, and some guy got up and just started confessing his sins before the people. I mean, I'm getting the chills right now. And it went on for weeks on that campus. God used those people that were there all over the world. In fact, some of them that were involved in that, some of you have read some of their books that came out of that renewal that took place right there. So, I don't believe we're in prevailing prayer right now. So I guess what I'm going to ask you to do today is to begin to pray that God will do this. These messages we've been preaching lately, they're not one and done. They're part of the theme. You're going to hear this again. You're going to hear this again and again and again because it's what God is saying now. I challenge you today. Anything we've spoken today, put it before God. If it's not of Him, eliminate it. On the other side, everything is of Him. We've got to deal with it. Because speaking to us, wait a second. Oh, that's me. Right here. Not, Lord, put a spark in somebody else over there. Put a spark in me. So we're going to open the altar. Dane, Rick, and I will be around, but we're not going to stand up here and all that. We're going to open the altar today. And if you want to come on now and start praying, then you can do that. We're going to pray today for revival. We'll start now. Gary, you can come play if you like. All right, you ready? Now, Lord, as we begin this prayer today, I'm excited. Lord, I'm excited because, Lord, this is about You. And I know You have put this message on our hearts. But what I preach today, this is what I've been hearing from multiple people that have been speaking to me for months. And Lord, You've been speaking through them to me, to Dane, to Rick, to us, to all of our leaders. Lord, this is what we need. You are who we need. So Lord, now we open the altar and we say, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Spirit of God. Come. Right now. Okay, the altar's open. As we continue to pray, whatever the Lord is putting on your heart today, we'd sure like to hear about it. If you could text us or tell us today or send us an email. We'd sure like to pray with you about it. You can write it on that card you've gotten today. We'll receive those cards now, and if you have an offering to bring, you can bring that at this time. Here's a quick story I think you'll find very encouraging.
I see Josh is still here. I don't know if Luke's still here. Luke's at work. But anyway, on any given night, we never know who's going to show up at our house, from people that are in the youth group now to former youth. But Josh came by, and brought Wade with him, and you know, Josh doesn't talk very much. He started to tell me this story about Wade and some things that he was going through. And without going into too much detail, Josh helped lead Wade to Christ in their driveway. Luke kind of helped him, and Julie kind of helped him. And I don't know how you get through your week, but I wouldn't make it through my week without you guys. And that's how we've lived our life for 13 years. That's why I care about, you know, Tyler and Meredith and Shane and Sarah and Will. And Tyler and Meredith sold their house the Monday after the guys went over there.
And the gal.
And the gals. And the gal, Kathy. But what Dusty's telling us to do is what Rick told us to do months ago. What was the last thing God told you to do? Do it. So I'll give you an example. A friend of mine on Facebook, I see he moved back to town. God was just on me about meeting with him. Just meet with him, just get together with him. So I finally did it. I say friend, he wasn't even really a friend. He was more of an acquaintance. His name's Cornelius Lloyd. Anybody want to know? Take a guess at who his godmother is. It's Gwen Jenkins. I know she was talking. But her godson, Cornelius Lloyd, is a pastor at a small church down on Gwinnett Street. 2 years ago, I read a book about the divide between white and black people in our country. And God brought that back around. I remember sitting there praying with Dane about how we can do this. And that was just the initial thing. And I know this, I wrote in my journal this January, there's one thing that I know God wants me to do, and I still haven't got it right, and we're halfway through the year. And if I do that thing right, if I do what God wants me to do there, it's a personal thing, that revival will happen. But I believe that God has told each one of us one thing to do.
Not one and done. View this as cracking the door today. God's up to some wonderful things that He is inviting us to be a part of. And we get to choose. He's not going to force it on us. We get to choose. Let's join Him. Let's join Him. He's saying, come along. Come along. I've got wonderful things in store. But it begins with revival. Pray for you. Pray for us. Pray for me. And listen, we want to hear from you. I want to hear what God, what you heard today. What you heard from the Lord today. And I know He's speaking to you. We want to hear about it. Let us know some way, shape, form, fashion. Lord, now, send us out into your harvest field. Give us a freshness, Lord. Let us walk under the authority of you, Father, with the power of the Holy Spirit, filled with the love of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.